Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for being our God and putting us through these trials that we go through in order to perfect us, Lord, in order to perfect us in Christ. And we praise you for that, Father. And we ask that you give us the strength and the grace and the peace in our hearts to go through these trials and to pass these trials with joy and peace in our hearts, Lord. And I praise you for it, Father, that on the other side we will bear the fruit of Jesus because of them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today to get this message across. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk about the fire trial to overcome the flesh. In James 2:17, it says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, just remember that. Always keep that in your mind. Some of Jesus' miracles, they didn't happen immediately. He didn't even pray twice. We're disciples of Jesus now. We can't see him, but we're walking with him. And he wants to take us by the hand, and he wants to show us the way through every problem and every situation that comes our way, because it's already been provided for. It says in the Word of God, my God shall supply every need of yours, in Philippians 4:19. And it don't make a bit of difference what the need is. He said that because he knew it was already taken care of at the cross. That curse, all the curses were put upon Jesus. And you can't imagine what this world would be like if there was no curse. I can't. Can you imagine what it was like in the Garden of Eden without the curse, where everything was working, nothing breaking, gardens that were just very plentiful, nothing breaking, not even you. Now, I realize nobody is totally entered into whatever this means about being delivered from the curse. But individually, God's people are entering into different parts of it. You know what I mean? The body needs one another, because sometimes there's people out there that have faith that we don't have. And in a situation, and we need to pray for people and exercise our faith over one another. Now, don't think that anything that you're believing for is not possible, because we're going to see God do things in the next few years that we would have considered impossible. And that it would just blow our mind. And we're going to be saying, is that real? Yes, God's going to do things we hadn't seen. Great and wonderful miracles he's going to perform. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this outpouring of power, has never been on this earth that God's getting ready to do, folks. Are people going to walk on the water again? I'm telling you, they're doing it right now. And if you'll ever read that little book called Like a Mighty Wind, and there's another one, a companion to it, it's called Gentle Breeze of Jesus. That is about the Indonesian revival, where many times lots of people saw other people walking on the water. And those little islands out there, where they were trying to get the gospel to, in some cases, that was the only way to get to those people. It was necessary, and they didn't let the circumstance stop them from doing the will of God. The will of God was to go, and so they went, praise God. And they didn't let the circumstance get in the way. They just went out there and started walking on the water. And there's a lot of people that saw that, too. And bless God, we're going to be doing it here in the days ahead also. And the day is coming when you might have to drive a car that ain't got no gas in it. When you're going by faith, folks, it works. You can believe that God's going to put that gas in there and he'll do it. You might even have to command some gas in that car and see God put some in it. Listen, he's done that for me. And circumstances, don't let those circumstances stop you, folks. They didn't stop Jesus from doing the will of God, did it? And it's the same Jesus today as it was back then. Whom we have that your faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, it says in Philemon 6. Now, he was talking to the saints. He was talking to people on this earth. But that's Jesus Christ in the heart of the believer. He has all the power that he ever had. But you can limit him. And if you won't let him speak that word out of your mouth, you're not going to walk that walk with your feet. And you ain't going to do those great and mighty miracle things that he wants us to do. Now, I'm just saying, this ain't the most important thing in the world that we're talking about here. The most important thing, of course, is to overcome sin in our life. Now, we're talking about right now, about not limiting God in this sozo or salvation, seeing how big God is. And it don't make it bit of difference what your need is. God has promised to meet every need of yours. Now, you're going to be tried. All of us are going to be tried. And how do you get tried? Well, you get tried by lack. You get tried by lack. God suffered the Israelites to lack so that he might know what they would do in Deuteronomy 8 and 2 and 3. Now, what are you going to do when you get into that lack? Do you ever get sick? Well, you get sick sometimes, but the Bible says by his stripes you were healed in 1 Peter 2:24. It's a trial of your faith, folks. God's wanting to see what are you going to do with this. We are being tried every day. We're going through the wilderness just like the Israelites went through the wilderness. And when they went through the wilderness, they suffered lack in this kind of a way, and then in that kind of a way, and then in this kind of a way, and God answered miraculously in every way they turned. And right now, the righteous always lives from faith, it says in Galatians 3 and 11. The life of faith, folks, is an exciting walk with the Lord. And if you'll do that, you'll see many miracles. And if you walk that walk of faith, that's the purpose God put us here. God considers a person who walks by faith and speaks faith and uses faith in the circumstances they get in to be righteous. He calls them righteous. Like Abraham when he believed God about his seed. That didn't have anything to do with salvation. God called Abraham righteous because he believed God in that particular point. And you know what? God calls you righteous every time you believe the word of God. Every time you believe in the prayers that you prayed, whenever you pray believing, you have received, as it says in Mark 11 and 24. And when you keep on holding on to that in faith until you see it manifested, then God calls you righteous. Every day, we're continually faced with a decision. And if you decide the easy way, which is the flesh, that's the flesh way, then what you're saying is, okay, devil, you can rule over this flesh. That's what you're really saying. And we can see it across the country too. People who are so-called Christians rising up against the government and actually being used of the enemy that's going to invade this country. But God said, what did he say? That's the one we want to listen to. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Praise God. You know how the power of God comes to those who will enter into the weaknesses, right? The promise and the commands of Christ are to put us into that position of weakness. And if you obey the commands of Christ, you're going to be weak. And you're going to cease from your works. And you're not going to be able to handle a situation yourself. You'll have to trust God to do it if you obey his commandments, right? 2 Corinthians 13:4. For he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives through the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him through the power of God towards you. Folks, weakness brings the power of God. And it also brings crucifixion in the flesh. But in the same instance, it brings the power of God to bring resurrection, all right? Resurrection life is what we've all wanted from God, but a lot of times we're not going to pay the price for it. We ask God for the fruit of Jesus to live in us, but before you can have the fruit, you have to give up the lust, okay? Because the two war against one another. Both of them seek to occupy the same territory in your life, and they both can't live together. That lust has to be crucified in order for the new man to live in you and for the fruit to be born out of you. Anger and forgiveness can't be in the same place. You can do one or you can do the other, but you can't do both. Jesus was crucified through weakness. He obeyed God's word to him. And as a matter of fact, it appears to be a command to him, and he passed on that command to us. And I believe it's the most important command in all of the scriptures for those who want to bear fruit, okay? Isaiah 50:5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away backward. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore have I not been confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Glory to God. Now, most of you recognize this as a prophecy about Jesus. But his ears were opened to the Lord's command, and his command to Jesus was that he was to give back. He was to give his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, right? And that command has been passed on to us too. Folks, it wasn't a request, it was a command. Matthew 5:38 said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. And give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And the reason I say that, this is such an important command of Jesus. And that's because of our human nature. The overwhelming majority of the lusts of the flesh rise up against a person who wants to obey the scriptures. Now you can imagine in your mind turning the other cheek, either in word or in deed or in action of some kind. And you know what kind of a lust rises up inside of you when you try to do that, don't you? Because there's a war that goes on inside you when you do this. And Jesus fought that war. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and sorcery. From here on, you can identify these as having to do with this command. Okay? Enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings. Now, some of these might not apply so much. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things have to be put to death. You know, the Lord has given us a method to put these works of the flesh to death. And if you want fruit, these lusts have to die. And they have to die on this side of heaven, because that's the purpose of God. God's grace delivers from sin. It don't just cover sin. And I'm grateful to God. It's a wonderful thing that it covers sin, but that's just for the meantime, so that you can have fellowship with God until it manifests its full deliverance. And that is deliverance, okay? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what we're talking about. Most of these lusts are affected by just one command of Jesus. And they're put to death by obedience to just one command of Jesus. And that is, resist not him that is evil. And it's one of the most important and most neglected doctrines in all of the scriptures. Amen. Now let's read on in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Well, the Lord said we had to take up our cross and follow him in Matthew 16. And we just read that he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives through the power of God. 2 Corinthians 13:4. Now, and if we're going to enter into the resurrection life of Jesus in the earth, we got to enter into this death. We have to take up our cross. And I don't think a lot of people realize that Jesus always bore a cross. And it wasn't just at the end of his life that he bore the cross. He bore a cross his whole life by denial of himself. Hebrews 4:15 said, hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, James 1:14 says. Jesus was of the seed of David according to the flesh, Romans 1:3. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that, but we're just quoting here what the Bible says, okay? According to the Spirit, he was the Son of God, Romans 1:4. But according to the flesh, he was the seed of David. You know what? He was tempted. He was always tempted. That flesh Jesus had, that was real flesh. He was a great God because he came down in the likeness of sinful flesh and overcame sin in the flesh, says in Romans 8:3. But he bore that cross all of his life. And that cross was to deny himself, to deny that old man to live through him. And he wouldn't permit the lusts of the flesh to speak or to live through him. And we have to take up our cross too and follow him, or we can't be his disciples, he said. And taking up our cross is to walk just like he walked. Now, we probably won't be called to bear the physical cross of Jesus, but we're definitely called upon to bear this spiritual cross that he always bore as the denying of self. The commands of Jesus put you in a position of weakness, and if you obey them, your flesh is going to squirm, and it's going to twist and turn. It's going to try to rise up on the inside of you, and it's going to tell you, no, don't believe that doctrine. But it's just too prevalent, too common in the scriptures to deny it. Jesus said, resist not him that is evil in Matthew 5:39. I can tell you, your flesh will rise up on the inside of you and it said, no, hit back, talk back, do something, get even with that guy. That flesh just don't want to die. And it's a crucifixion to us. You know, you can always tell when the flesh is in trouble because it squeals like a stoked pig. And if you don't ever go against it, you're not ever going to hear it squeal. But I can tell you that the commands of Jesus are going to put you in conflict with the flesh. And they're going to cause the flesh to be seen by you very plainly. And it's easy before you read the scriptures to think you're doing all right, okay? That everything's just fine. But then you start reading the scriptures and you see commands like this, and if you start to obey them, you'll find out what lives in you. And you'll find out what's way down deep inside of you when it shows its ugly head. And when you go against it, that's where the power of God takes over. Folks, we want the fruit of the Spirit. But before the fruit of the Spirit comes, the crucifixion of the lust, Jesus taught us. He was an example to us. And a lot of people think he was an example so that we wouldn't have to die. No, Jesus didn't die so that we wouldn't have to die. Jesus died so that we could die. Now, I'm talking about spiritually dying. Dying to self. Not about dying physically, but dying to self. He died to make it possible for us to die spiritually. And those who refuse to take up their cross and follow him, those who refuse to obey his commands, are refusing to be his disciples. And it don't make a bit of difference that they call themselves Christian. When Jesus turned the other cheek, he did that as an example to us. When Jesus was before Pilate and the Sanhedrin in Matthew 27, he resisted not the evil. He did turn the other cheek, and he had the power to say no. He had more power than the disciples understood, because they thought that they were going to save him with the sword. Remember when Peter pulled out his sword to cut the guy's ear off? Matthew 26 and 52, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And he said this, he said, "Don't you know that I could call more than 12 legions of angels?" He said that in Matthew 26 and 53. Look, Jesus had power they didn't know of to keep from going to the cross. He didn't have to resort to man's arm of the flesh, because one angel back in the Old Testament killed 185,000 men over 2 Kings 19. And Jesus is talking about calling 72,000 angels here. Folks, that's power. That's nuclear power. That's even more powerful than nuke. Christians need to realize that their power is not in the arm of the flesh. Their power is in the kingdom of heaven. But that power shouldn't be used when you're going to the cross. That power ought to be used to fulfill God's will. Now, in the very next verse, after Jesus said, "Don't you know I could call more than 12 legions of angels?" He said this, "How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Folks, we want the scriptures to be fulfilled in us. And that's the manifestation of Christ in us. But they're not going to be fulfilled if you refuse to go to your cross. And just as Jesus had a free will, and he could have called the 12 legions of angels, we've got a free will. And we could, in a lot of cases, walk away from a cross. But that don't mean that it ain't coming back around to face it again, right? You're going to be faced with it again and again, because God is merciful. And we'll be faced with it until we get it right or just run out of time, because we're running out of time, folks. We've been put here on this earth to bear fruit of Jesus, and we've been given a certain amount of time to do that. And there's a door closing on the other end of this life. Folks, the world is picking up speed. It's going in the opposite direction, but there's a door closing, and we're running a race. But it's not a race against one another. This is a race against time. There's a door closing. You have to bear fruit, or else you'll be called what the scripture says. And Jesus called an unprofitable servant cast forth into outer darkness in Matthew 25. There ain't no such thing as bearing fruit without the cross, folks. Now, let's look at just a few of Jesus' commands and show y'all that when you obey them, that they put you in a position of weakness where you can't defend yourself, you can't hit back, you can't do any of the things that your flesh wants, because if you do, that flesh will live and it'll get stronger. Romans 8 and 13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. We want the new man to live, and there's only one way that can happen. The old man has to die because they live in the same house. The spiritual man was supposed to go into the promised land to kill that enemy and live in his house. And we are, in one parallel, that promised land. That spiritual man is Christ in us, and he's a spiritual man in every one of us who seeks to take over this vessel, this promised land of ours. 1 Peter 2 and 18 says, servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is grace. If for conscience toward God a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. Grace? Well, that's right. God sends us through grace down here on this earth. Now, a lot of times we don't look at it as grace, but it's wrongful suffering, and he calls it grace. That's the original word there. We have to go through suffering. Look at Acts 14 and 22. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. We have to go through suffering because the flesh doesn't die without suffering. And if you're not suffering, then you're not ceasing from sin. Peter said, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, in 1 Peter 4 and 1. That's because when you're suffering, when the flesh is suffering, and I'm talking about that entity of the old man in you, the mind of the flesh in you, when that old man is suffering, it means that he's not getting his way. Now, I ain't talking about a physical flesh suffering, you understand. I'm talking about that entity that lives in here that wants to gratify self. If he's not suffering, you're not bearing the cross, and you're not obeying the commands of Jesus if the old man is not suffering. So Peter called it grace here. He said in 1 Peter 2:20, for what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. That's grace with God. And the last thing we want is to do right and to have wrong done to us in return. Most of the time we want justice, don't we? We want our rights. Our flesh demands its rights, but the flesh is a dead man. We reckon the old man to be dead unto sin, Romans 6 and 11 said. And dead men don't demand rights. Dead men don't have rights. Because you can slap them on one cheek and they'll turn the other one to you. And that's the way Jesus commanded us. And if you want that old man to die, then don't feed him. Just don't obey him and he'll die. That's grace with God. 1 Peter 2:21, for hereunto were you called. We were called to suffer wrongfully, to suffer in what the world would call wrongfully. In other words, we're called to suffer when we do right, okay? 1 Peter 2:21 again, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, Jesus left judgment, wrath, and payback. He left all of that in the hands of God. And Peter said that Jesus left this example to us so that we would follow in his steps. And every day you're going to have that opportunity to do that. There ain't no way that you could live in this life without having an opportunity to do that. So don't waste your time. Ephesians 5 and 16 says, redeem the time. And that's what we're here for. Suffering is one of God's greatest methods to put to death your flesh so that Christ can live in us. 1 Peter 3 and 13 it says, and who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame, who revile your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God should so will, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, you can see a spiritual type here in the life of Christ. When he resisted not the evil, he was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. And that's a spiritual type for us, because if we want to be made alive in the spirit, we have to put the flesh to death, don't we? 1 Peter 4:14. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon ye. For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Verse 18, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Commit your soul unto a faithful Creator. Folks, Jesus obeyed his own command in Matthew 5:39, and he was crucified for it. Now, I can imagine several places where he could have interjected a little bit of truth and totally turned that situation around. Just like when he talked about destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Of course, he was talking about the temple of his body. But that's not what was brought out at the trial by the Sanhedrin. And he never objected to it, though he knew what he was meaning. He didn't bother to stick up for himself. Now, there's one person from the Old Testament who really did have an understanding of not resisting him that is evil, and that's King David. He obeyed this. And there's probably a half a dozen to a dozen good examples where David obeyed this doctrine. You know, he seemed to be ahead of his time in an understanding of what it was that pleased God. He seemed to be almost walking in the New Testament revelation in some areas of this resisting not evil. And definitely bore fruit in his soul, didn't it? Psalms 38:12 says, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and meditate deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, hear not. And I am as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Yea, I am as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt answer, O Lord my God. David put his trust in God to bring about justice, just like the Lord did in 1 Peter 2:23. And not in his own tongue, nor in his own strength. In fact, as we read on here, you'll see that David knew and understand God's purpose in the things that he did for him. You know, it's a fiery trial when you resist not the evil, no matter what, in what form it is. This so-called righteous indignation rises up on the inside of you, wanting justice. But listen, folks, we can't afford justice. Nobody listening to this can afford justice. Folks, we want mercy. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, Psalms 18:25. If you get justice, you're in trouble. God gives justice to some and he gives mercy to others, Romans 9:21-23 said. Christians get mercy, but the world doesn't always get mercy. But I tell you what, the only thing we better show to the world is mercy, because God's going to be merciful and forgiving to those who are merciful and forgiving. And to those who are not merciful, he's going to give justice. And justice is not something that we can afford. None of us here can afford the justice of God. Everybody doesn't even get a revelation of God in this world, but they get justice, because every man is going to reap what he sows, it says in Galatians 6:7. You know, you get people to ask you, say, what do you do with the wicked who've never heard the name of Christ? Well, they're going to get justice. Everybody in this world is going to at least get justice. But the Christians, the true Christians, are going to get mercy and they're going to get grace. God's not doing wrong by doing that, because he's at the very least given justice to people. But we better pray that we don't get justice, because that means we'll have to pay for what we've done, and what we're doing is wrong. David understood that, and Jesus understood that. And so David says in Psalms 38:16, for I said, lest they rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively and are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are adversaries unto me, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. 39:1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. And while the wicked is before me, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is. Let me to know how frail I am. Well, folks, you know, when David resists not the evil, when he did keep his mouth shut, when he was really being pressured to speak up, he said that fire burned in him. How many of you have felt that fire before? I have. And it's just like a real fire burning in you. It's a fiery trial that's come to prove you and to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we've been told that the fiery trial is in the next life. That's the biggest lies that's ever been told. 1 Corinthians 3:12. But if any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. Now here's where you go through the fiery trial, folks, to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. Not in the next life. The Bible says the days shall declare it. There are no days in eternity. And this is where the fiery trial comes. But you know, you can avoid the fiery trial real easy. All you have to do is not obey the commands of Jesus. And if you don't obey him, it's easy to avoid those kinds of trials. And quite often we'll go around them. But what we're doing is putting off the day of crucifixion and the day of bearing fruit. God wants to motivate us with many, many scriptures that today is the day of salvation, okay? Today is God's day of deliverance. Corinthians 6:2. There's a lot of places where David understood this. And one of them is when, remember, Nabal's herds that had been protected by David and his men out in the wilderness, 1 Samuel 25. By the way, the name Nabal means fool, and he was. And David's men were sent to Nabal to round up some supplies for his men who were living in the wilderness. And what did Nabal do? He answered him real rough and sent him back without any help. And so here's what David had decided. I'll just go over there and I'll take that man's head off. But meanwhile, Nabal's wife, who was understanding it, and she was a smart and wise woman, decided she was going to go out and meet David and ask his forgiveness, and she did. And one thing she said is, thank God that the Lord has withheld you from avenging yourself at your own hand. She said that twice. Then David thanked her for her part in bringing that to pass in 1 Samuel 25, 32, and 33. You know, there's something wrong about us avenging ourselves with our own hand. Romans 12 and 19 says, avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And he said, if you do this, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. In other words, it's God's job, his job, not ours, to repay. Because if we repay, then God has to whip us, because we've been commanded over and over not to repay. And if we do it, he's going to whip us. But he doesn't have to whip them. And this is God's way of doing things. If he tells us don't do it, there's a purpose in it, right? Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What we can do must be done in the spirit. And it has to be done through the power of faith. It can't be done in the flesh. Now let me show you a real good example from David. 2 Samuel 16 and 5. And when King David came into Bahurim, behold, there came out thence a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. Well, I don't know if Shimei knew it or not, but David had the opportunity about three times to kill Saul, didn't he? And it was in his hands to do it, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't resist the evil. He wouldn't repay. He left that up to the Lord, and the Lord took care of it, didn't he? The Lord used the Philistines to take Saul and his family. 1 Samuel 31 and 6 tells us that, but he didn't blame David for it. David even had to dodge some of Saul's spears and his evil spirits, right? In 1 Samuel 18, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom unto the hand of Absalom, thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thine own mischief, because thou art a man of blood. In 2 Samuel 16 and 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zerah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord, my king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Because he hath cursed, and because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Y'all see that? The Lord has said unto him, curse David. David wasn't wrong here. The Lord works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11 says. And he sends wicked people to us in order to crucify this flesh. It's his purpose to do that, just as he sent and used the hand of wicked men to crucify the Lord. Acts 2:23 says, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. God used these vessels of dishonor. He used the people of Israel. He used the wicked Roman Empire to crucify the Lord, just like the scriptures say. And it's the same way with us. He put us here in the midst of a bunch of wolves out there. Jesus said, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves in Luke chapter 10, verse 3. We've been put here for crucifixion. And the world is designed to crucify us. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand the sovereignty of God. God designed this world to crucify us. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation 13 and 8. Now, so just stop a minute and think about it. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam fell, God designed a Savior. He designed this world to manifest sons, and to manifest sons, you have to have a fallen nature to begin with. You have to have that one somebody who does not deserve God's goodness. And that's where you have to start out, because God wasn't creating angels. If he was creating angels, he wouldn't have had to make a man at all. God didn't want angels. He wanted somebody who was fallen and picked up by the grace of God. You remember what Jesus said to one of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7 and verse 40? And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Teacher, say on. A certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them therefore will love him most? Simon answered and said, he, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In other words, who is forgiven much loves much. You see, we're going to know how to love God because we don't deserve nothing. We have fallen and have been picked up by the grace of God, not by our works, but by God's grace. We don't deserve anything. All we deserve is justice. But pray you don't get it, because God's grace is far above justice. His mercy is far above justice. And that's why we have to be graceful with other people. Don't give them what they deserve, because you might get what you deserve, okay? Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. Now, don't think that you're going to give somebody justice, because you'll get it back, folks. Give them mercy and give them God's grace. God's going to judge them. He might even judge them out of your mouth, but understand, it won't be with your flesh, okay? The prophets spoke judgments. In the book of Revelation, prophets speak judgment. Revelation 11:6. Listen. Everything that happens in the book of Revelation comes out of the mouth of God's children. And one of the curses today that are coming upon this world are coming out of the mouth of God's children. God's bringing judgment, and he's doing it through his people. They're speaking that judgment, but they're not doing it with the arm of the flesh. You know, we can't rise up against this government, because if you do, God promises, all they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword, it says in Romans chapter 6:26-52. But we can tear down this government, because God has a kingdom that's coming. The saints are going to possess the kingdom, and they're going to take it from the beast. And they're going to do all of it in the spirit realm. They're not going to do it in the flesh. In the flesh, they must be crucified. In the flesh, you have to cease, and you must desist. You must resist not him who is evil, okay? But in the spirit realm, you can do a lot of mighty things. God's planned it that way, so that your spirit man will be strong, but your flesh will be weak. And that's the way God's salvation, that's the way God's deliverance is going to come. David understood that the Lord had commanded this, and we need to understand that too. All we have to do is read Job to see that circumstances are the same today as they were back then. Job chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" You know what? Job repented after God answered him in chapters 38 through 40. He repented of his self-righteousness. He repented and God gave him back what he'd lost. But God used crucifixion in Job's life. Job wasn't physically doing wrong things. He wasn't in outward immoral disobedience. His problem was self-righteousness. And he had to repent, and God brought this against him to bring him to repentance. David, too, was put in a position of crucifixion by God. God sent this enemy against him, and David understood that. And I think very few people in the Old Testament have wisdom like David concerning this. And he said in 2 Samuel 16 and 10, "And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Because he curseth, and because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David, who then shall say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, who came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamin might now do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." He said, "The Lord hath bidden him." Now think about that the next time people come against you and they want to put you on the cross, but you keep wanting to climb down off the cross. You don't want to climb down off that cross. God has designed the wicked to put the cross in the ground and to drive the nails into the cross. That's their calling in this world. Because God has vessels of honor and he has vessels of dishonor. He has vessels of grace and vessels of wrath. And they're every one of them going to do his will one way or the other. Ephesians 1:11 says, "All things serve the Lord, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will." And if you understand that, you can walk in grace and peace in this world. It don't make any difference what comes against you, because God puts you here for a purpose. He puts you here to be crucified, and he puts you there so that you can learn to use the weapons of your warfare, 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. You know, sometimes the Lord sends the devil against you just so you can defeat him. He'll send him against you. He'll send the enemy against you, but he doesn't want you to go against him by wrestling with flesh and blood. Remember that the Bible says, "Resist not him that is evil," in Matthew 5. On the other hand, it says, "Resist the devil," James 4 and 7. "Resist not him that is evil." It's talking about man. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. When they wrestled with flesh and blood in the Old Testament, that was a type and a shadow of them wrestling with principalities and powers. Go back over there and read the names of those kings and the names of those tribes that were conquered and study in Hebrew what those names mean. You're going to find out they're all the lust of the flesh and demon spirit. That's who the Israelites were spiritually wrestling with. And everything that happened to them was a type and a shadow for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." So go back to the Old Testament and look at it carefully, and you'll see what they wrestled with. You know, today we think we're supposed to carry on an Old Testament type warfare in the way we war with people. But you can't grow if you do that, and God will chasten you if you do it because you're rebelling against his word. Amen? All right, let's stop right there because we're out of time. God bless you, saints, and we'll see you again next time, God willing. Amen.